I'd like to read for us Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through verse 22. I'll begin reading if you could follow along. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I would like you to imagine with me this morning, if you can, what it would be like instead of me walking up behind this podium to have the Lord Jesus Christ himself walk up here and begin to give an assessment of your church. Well, I don't claim to be doing that in his place this morning. I'm not going to tell you what Jesus thinks about your church, but that's exactly what we read this morning. Jesus walking up in front of the church at Laodicea and assessing them publicly, inscribed forever in the Word of God. And we see what he thought about this church. And I want us this morning to look at the church of Laodicea in a way that I think might see that we have some parallels with them. I found this church very interesting in a study that I was doing a few months ago for my own life. And I was greatly challenged. I was listening to a series of messages on the book of Revelation by D.A. Carson, and he had a couple interesting things to say historically about the church at Laodicea, which kind of opened my eyes to seeing a few different things here. And I'd like to share with you just some of the historical details that he shared. First of all, he mentioned that the city of Laodicea was kind of the last city that you passed through on your way to India as a traveler. And so you would stop here and exchange your money into the local Indian currency. And so that made the city of Laodicea a wealthy banking center. And lots of people became wealthy through that trade. They also were very famous for their black sheep. Some of our families are famous for their black sheep too, but I think it was a different kind of black sheep. These were actual sheep that walked on the hillside with black wool, and they would, of course, take the wool and make garments that they thought were really special garments, but in reality they weren't really that great, but they were nice. A lot of people bought them. And then the city of Laodicea had developed an eye salve that they used to put on the eyes of weary travelers who got infections because of the dusty conditions. And so they had these things going for them that made them quite a wealthy, famous city. You may also know that Laodicea was geographically closely related to the cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. And Hierapolis was famous for their hot springs. We have some hot springs near to where we used to live in Cairns, and we enjoyed soaking in those hot springs. I've never slept so well at night after sleeping in that hot water. It was really relaxing, and of course, people would travel to Hierapolis to soothe not only their aching bodies, but to seek healing for their sick bodies in these springs. The city of Colossae was famous for its cold springs, its cold water, which was refreshing and nourishing. And so when the Lord Jesus mentions to Laodicea that he wishes that they were either cold or hot, he's not really saying, "I wish you were cold spiritually or hot spiritually." He's saying, I wish you could be refreshing and useful like the cold springs in Colossae or the hot springs in Hierapolis. Instead, the water that came to Laodicea, Carson says, they don't really know where it came from, but they know it was taken there in those famous Roman aqueducts made of stone. And on its way there, it picked up some kind of carbonate, calcium carbonate or something from the stone, and it became lukewarm, as we know, and it tasted terrible, as well as made people sick. Cicero and others have commented that it was the foulest water in the Roman Empire. And thus Jesus says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And so the church at Laodicea was a kind of church that Jesus is saying, it's not so much you're cold or hot spiritually, but you're useless, not of much value. You know that John was writing this around AD 90. 30 years prior to this, an earthquake had come to that region, basically wiped out Colossae. Laodicea was severely damaged. And because these cities were part of the Roman Empire, they qualified for help from Rome, financial help, physical help from the soldiers. And so the cities took opportunity of this, except for Laodicea. They're a very wealthy city, independent-minded. They actually wrote a letter back to Rome and said, don't bother coming. We'll do it by ourselves, thank you very much. Carson says, if you travel to the ruins there today, I haven't been there, but he says you can find brass plaques there in the city that says, we rebuilt this with our own money and our own hands. The Lord Jesus is tying into what he knows to be true, both geographically, culturally, about Laodicea, and he's saying, I've got a problem with your church. You are so independently minded, so strong-willed and stubborn, refusing the help of others, that you have become useless in my kingdom work. Why is that? Well, you see, to say that we are rich, not so much materially, but it could be in any way, to say that I am rich, I am wealthy, and I have need of nothing. That's a real key in this text here. I don't need anything is going straight against the heart of the gospel. Do you remember what you were like when the Holy Spirit first began to convict your heart of your sin? Strong, stubborn, independent, refusing to agree with God that you were a sinner until, what happened? What happened in your life? Each one of us has a unique story, don't we? We love to share our testimonies. Why? Because it's a unique story of grace, where God showed us a need, a brokenness of sin that we could not fix ourselves. And in God's grace, we surrendered. And we confessed. As you might know, the word confession means to agree with God. God had been saying something about us all along. He had been saying, you are a sinner. You are broken. You cannot fix yourself. Only I can fix you and change your life. And he had to do something. Perhaps it was dramatic in your case. Maybe it was just a slow hammering away at your strong, hard heart. The rock crumbled and broke, and we fell on our face before God. We agreed with him, and we said, God, there is nothing else I can do except to call upon you for your mercy. That is how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, entered our hearts. And if there's anything that takes us away from that, we have been distracted from the very beauty and glory of Christ that we first encountered at the cross. And I believe that is what Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea. He's coming to them and he's reminding them, geographically, culturally, in their setting, that it was by grace I brought you here, and it is by grace you will continue to be led home. He's reminding them that we are all broken people. And interestingly enough, the way we continue to respond to our brokenness is a reflection of what we believe about Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Jesus addresses the problem, as I've mentioned, and he says to them, "You are saying something about yourself now that is different to what I am saying about you. You are saying that, well, we're wealthy, we've increased with goods, and I have need of nothing." And Jesus is reminding them something has changed. There was a time in your life where you recognized that you were impoverished, you were poor, and without me you could do nothing, and all of a sudden you've come to this place where you're self-confident. You've stopped thinking about your needs, and you think you're okay. And so to be lukewarm is to say, "I don't need anything." And Jesus is saying, "I cannot use you when you are in that state, in that condition." We have to remember that we are broken people. How are you thinking about your brokenness this morning? Now, it is true that Jesus does a wonderful thing when we are born again. We are regenerated. The old is past, the new has come, and there is this new life in Christ, no doubt about it. And I'm not trying to deny that is true. But what is also an inescapable reality in our lives is that there is a remnant of sin that remains behind. There is something that stays there, and if there was no remnant of sin, we would have achieved this state of perfection, and we would be thinking, "Well, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm all right." And somehow we struggle with this tension in our lives of going between the old and the new, and sometimes we just don't want to think about the old. And God, for His glory and His purposes known to Him alone, leaves, perhaps like in the book of Joshua, some of the enemy there to test us and to see how we will continue to respond to our brokenness. And so we struggle with our lying. We struggle with our cheating. We struggle with our morality, our thought life, the things that we look at, the things that we meditate on. We struggle in our hearts with our rebellion and our desire to be independent and to live our lives our own way. And we struggle with sin. And what happens in our churches sometimes is we begin to then layer on a level of Phariseeism or hypocrisy by coming to church, meeting with our brothers and sisters, and what do? We say, "Oh, how are you going?" We say, "Oh, I'm going great. How's your week been?" "Oh, it's been just fine, thank you." And the whole time we're lying through our teeth. We know it hasn't been fine. Well, we're not really lying, are we? I mean, it's kind of a holy lie. That's the Christian version of a white lie, you know. It's a righteous lie. Oh, we don't want to go into it. We can't bother with people. And sometimes we're ashamed that we're still struggling with sin. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, sometimes we're ashamed that the very nature of our struggle has changed. The things we used to struggle with, well, we don't struggle with them anymore. But all of a sudden, there's this whole new array of anger and bitterness and resentfulness and kind of almost like a cynicism towards the world. And we just begin to cover it up with stories and, well, we're okay. We cover it up with our material pursuits. We cover it up with all kinds of clothing that is not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The way we respond to our brokenness, Jesus Himself is speaking this message. The way we respond to our brokenness and our struggle with sin is a reflection of what we believe about Jesus. And so Jesus gives His advice. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." What do I mean when I say it's a reflection of what we believe about Jesus? Well, it means a lot of things, but you'll notice here He says, "Buy from me." He says, "I want you to come to me and buy from me gold that is refined in the fire. So here we are. We're on this struggle, this purifying that Jesus is doing in our lives. And it takes us back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, where Jesus himself is speaking, and he says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Be satisfied with me. Come to me." It's like Jesus standing up in the Gospel of Matthew and says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And here's the point I'm getting at this morning. We buy from water from Jesus when we're thirsty. We buy food from Jesus when we're hungry. We come to him for rest when we are laboring and burdened down with our cares. What are you thirsty for this morning? What are you hungry for this morning? What are you burdened down with today? What are you meditating on, thinking about, planning? And Jesus comes along to this church and he says, "You guys are doing church in such a way that you think you're okay. We don't have need of anything. I'm all right. And you're going through the motions." He says, "Why don't you come to me and be honest?" He talks about them trying to clothe the shame of their nakedness so that people won't know about it. And the church is a community of people who have been bought by grace. And our journey together as Christians started off by admitting and confessing our shame and our nakedness. For many of us, we were born again because we no longer could hide the shame of our brokenness. Our marriage was broken, and so we came to Jesus. Our family was broken. Our job was lost. Our financial situation was in tatters. Our health was in tatters. Something was broken, and we were ashamed of it, and we came to Jesus. He washed us in his blood. He covered our shame. And so we meet together to rejoice in that, to give thanks for that. But we continue to struggle because we continue to need Jesus. And the gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ, the gathering of believers, ought to be a place where that grace is poured out over and over and over again. And again, I don't claim to know what's going on in your church. I haven't been here for 4 years, and I can assure you, Pastor Greg doesn't write to me every week and say, "Steve, you know, this person's doing that and this..." I don't know what's up with you guys, but I think this is a human condition. That's why Jesus is addressing it to the church at Laodicea. He's simply using some of their unique geography and culture to point out something which is true over all of time and in all of humanity, that we almost incurably want to cover our shame and our nakedness with everything except the grace of God. Because in order to receive the grace of God, we have to confess. We have to agree with God. We have to agree with one another that, yeah, I've got some problems. I'm struggling. I need your help. I think I mentioned earlier that I grew up in New England. New England's different from the South, if you haven't heard that yet. And one of the things that was characteristic in our prayer meetings was that oftentimes people would share prayer requests by saying, "Yeah, can you pray for me? I've got an unspoken request," which in the language of New England is, "I don't really want to talk about this in public. This is a private issue, and we're going to keep it that way. Thank you very much." So it's an unspoken request. And then, as you know, God led me to Australia, where I was pastoring, and it was pretty scary during our pastoral prayer. I'd say, "Are there any prayer requests?" And people would raise their hands and give details of, you know, some bodily problems and things that were going on. I was like, I'm a little bit embarrassed to hear about this in public. I was a New Englander after all. Keep that quiet, you know. How about some unspoken requests this morning? But I began to realize that it takes a lot of humility to actually talk about what you're struggling with, not just physically. It's even harder spiritually, isn't it? I mean, how many years have you been a Christian? You still got spiritual problems and struggles? You know, John Newton's hymn, "'Twas grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get us reconnected with here. Is that it's when we're walking around saying, everything's okay, I'm all right, we've cut ourselves off from the source of grace, Jesus himself. Because the way we think about our brokenness is a reflection about how we think about Jesus. So, back in New England recently, and they've still got unspoken requests. Now, this is not a criticism about New England or unspoken requests or anything like that. It's just a point to make for each of us to think about, what did you come here thirsty for this morning, hungry for, ashamed of? Why did you need Jesus today? And so Jesus goes on and he comes to them and says, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. The idea of being zealous and repenting here really caught my attention. Because at the heart of not needing anything, I'm okay, is kind of an apathy, isn't it? And here Jesus is saying, if you will really get a hold of this apathetic spirit, the antidote, the solution to the problem is to become zealous and repent. It reminded me of a story in Jesus' ministry, in his gospel ministry, as he was walking along one day. Luke records it for us in Luke 18. And he says, as he was coming near Jericho, he was walking along and there was a blind man sitting on the side of the road begging. And you know, the blind man sits there and he depends on a crowd of people or the people walking past to give him some money so that he can survive, so he can have some money to buy food with and so forth. Well, this blind man hears this big crowd of people walking along and he's like, oh, you beauty, here comes a big crowd of people. I'll get a lot of money today. And so he's thinking about that and he says, hey, what's all this crowd coming for anyway? And then they say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Well, at that very moment, this blind man realizes, I don't need the money from this crowd. I need Jesus. And he leaps up on his feet. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's crying out like a fool. That's what everybody else thinks about him. And they say, hey, calm down, be quiet. You're embarrassing us. Here is a man who became full of zeal when he realized he needed Jesus. He jumped up, and zeal is something that can embarrass the people around you. And we see it in sporting contexts. That's what we parents like to do to our teenagers, right? We get all excited about something like, Dad, come on, take it easy. You're embarrassing me. That's what this guy was doing, and that's why we're not so zealous about our problems. Now, I'm not condoning an Oprah Winfrey kind of style here, you know, I'll just talk about everything, but in honesty, we don't get zealous about our needs being met because it is embarrassing, it is shameful to us. But Jesus is saying, I can cover that shame. I can remove it. I can heal it. And this blind man all of a sudden realized he didn't need his money anymore. He didn't need the old things that solved his problem. Every day, his problem was solved by people giving him money. And now we realize that solution wasn't needed anymore because someone better, someone greater was here, and that was the person of Jesus. Jesus says, be zealous and repent. And I want to point out something about Jesus here, and that is Jesus never asks us to confess our shame and our nakedness to humiliate us. But he does this to remind us. You remember what he said there? As many as I love, I rebuke. And so he calls upon us to live in simple honesty with one another and with him because he loves us. And you're not afraid to tell someone your problems when you know that they love you. They're not going to tell everybody else about it. They're not going to go around gossiping about you. And the reason we don't do that in the church is we don't have to gossip because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's under the blood. And we rejoice in the forgiveness, the love, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last year, Jane and I read a book together by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. Maybe some of you have read that, and if you haven't, I highly recommend it. It's a great book on prayer. And in that, Paul says, learned desperation is at the heart of a praying life. We know what it's like to pray when we're desperate for something. I mean, a desperation that's imposed upon us. We don't choose it, it comes. We pray like we've never prayed. But what he's saying here is a learned desperation. And that's what Jesus is saying, be zealous and repent. You're part of the family of God. Look at what God is doing in your life to reveal your brokenness all the time and learn from that. Become desperate in your prayer life all the time. Lord Jesus, I need you more than anything. The last thing I want us to see here this morning is simply Jesus is the answer. In verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so I want to thank Greg's dad this morning for doing such a great job and warming up the Sunday school class for this verse. He was talking about this word, behold. And he went through some of the other passages in Scripture which use this word, behold. And he didn't get to this one. So I said to my fam, I said, is he going to get to my verse? Is he going to get to my verse? What does it mean to behold? You know, you notice Pastor Greg didn't introduce my family this morning by saying, behold the Gibb family. You know, but we don't really talk like that. But it's a strong word. And here it's in the singular. He's saying, you look. It's addressed to the church, but the church is always composed of individuals. And this message is for us as individuals this morning. Jesus is saying, you look at what? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Look at me is what Jesus is saying. Now, again, Jesus, as he's speaking to the church, is referring to them to something in their community. The door or the gate here was in every Roman city. And because the cities were members of the Roman Empire, they were safe. They had soldiers stationed there who looked after them, and so they left their doors or their gates open. All the cities except for Laodicea. Why? Well, they didn't need any help. They closed their gates at night because they were self-sufficient. They could take care of themselves. They were independently wealthy, and they didn't trust anybody. They weren't going to leave their gates open and leave their protection in the hands of the Roman Empire. Are you kidding me? We'll look after ourselves. Thank you very much. And Jesus is saying, you've closed the gate on me. When you think you can look after yourself and take care of yourself, you've left me outside. Now, oftentimes we use this verse to invite people to pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart. And we've got little pictures of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, and that's okay. But it's not really what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to Christians, the church at Laodicea. The Christian people who all of a sudden, after years along their journey, have closed the gate. The gate now is one of, I'm okay, I'll take care of myself. And they've left Jesus outside. Who is it that's standing outside the gate? It's the Lord Jesus. He introduces himself in this text as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. You know why we say Amen in church, right? We say Amen when we agree with something. We say, yes, I like that. That's good. That's how Jesus introduces himself here. He's saying, I want you to listen to something that I have to say to you as the faithful and true witness. Will you say amen? Will you agree? He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in to him. And we'll have fellowship together. We'll eat together. The problem at Laodicea was The church was saying something about themselves. The individuals were saying something about themselves that was different to what Jesus was saying about them. And this is at the very heart of the gospel. When we begin to agree with God with what he says about us, we take what he says and we agree with him, then we can begin to share it with others. This impacts the way that we share the gospel with others. If you are not a broken person today, still in need of Jesus Christ, you will have great difficulty in sharing him with people who are broken and in need of him. Sometimes we have trouble connecting. There's a disconnect with us and the people in the world. Why? Well, because brokenness was something we experienced decades ago. And we've forgotten that we are still people of grace. And we see people struggling in their sin, and we look down at them. We criticize them. We put them in a category that's different to us. We look at our culture and our society. And God, as the American culture begins to spin further and further, out of what I think we foolishly thought was something maybe that it wasn't, even recently, say, oh, what's happening in this country? Well, it's happened. And we're a part of that. We are broken people living with broken people. But we have a great difference. We know the one who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. And though he'd never known a lash in his life, was beaten, and though he was whole in ways that we can't imagine, became a man like this beautiful verse on the back wall. He became flesh and was broken for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God in him. And for us to deny our brokenness is to deny the one who was broken for us. That is what Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea. And that is what he's saying to you and me this morning to remind us that how we are viewing our brokenness today is how we view the one who is broken for us. Are you thirsty? Hungry? Desperate for Jesus in your life today? Or are you one who says, I'm okay, doing all right? Jesus says, everyone who I love, I rebuke. May Jesus rebuke us in his love this morning so that we can repent, be zealous and repent. Get like the blind man. Do what it's going to take for you to have a holy zeal so that you come to a place of learned desperation, crying out to Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, I open the gate. Come in. Eat with me, fellowship with me, because I want you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. We know that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and yet we still try to clothe ourselves in them. Would you give us a fresh view of Jesus today, not only in his transcendence, his greatness, the God who has lived for all of eternity, but the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived here as one of us, and then he was broken, bruised for our iniquities. And we thank you that his chastisement, his punishment, was for us so that we could receive healing from him. Help us never to forget that healing, that cleansing, that forgiving. But Father, as we become more aware of sin in our life through the work of your Spirit, as our lives change and we see the kaleidoscope of sin changing and taking shapes and forms that we didn't know were there, we're ashamed of them, Father. We confess that to you this morning. We don't want to talk about our sin, but we pray that you would give us the humility and grace to share our struggles, as James says, to confess our faults one to another so we can be forgiven and receive grace from you and give glory to Jesus for what he did for us. And then, Lord, we also want to pray that you would help us to live as broken people, but saved by a broken and glorious Savior in front of all around us who don't know him yet. Help us never to think that we are better than the people around us. Never to think that we would not do what they are doing. To be reminded that if it was not for the grace of God, we would be there too. Humble us with this, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.